If you're new or visiting here at Trinity, we want to welcome you. My name's Tim Rice. I'm the teaching pastor and founding pastor here. And as this is an annual celebration, we know that for a lot of you, you may not be Christians, but you're here with family, and we're glad that you're here. We want to be respectful of where you're coming from. But on the other side of this is the hope that if you are a Christian, the hope that this season is really focused on a day, and it's focused on a truth. And what we really believe and what we've tried to offer you just even in the reading that's earlier. So if you don't have a Bible, what I'm going to be referencing is what is in the reading that's in your worship folder earlier from Luke chapter 2. I just want you to consider that what's happening in that story, in that narrative, you're going to see something that's happened very common in our lives. And that's from the youngest all the way up to the oldest. And we have a capacity to do two things. We have a capacity to look down. Why are Mary and Joseph going to be in a stable a barn instead of an inn? Because they're looked down upon. They're too late. They're strangers. They're not from Bethlehem. They were poor. There's so many reasons. And lots of what's happening in the story is that they are the people, the kind of people that would not be regarded. Why are the shepherds included in the story? The same thing would be true of the shepherds. Those would be characters in the original setting that would be completely viewed suspiciously. And then what's happening in the palace of Jerusalem? What's happening in Herod's court? What's happening in the temple with the scribes and the Pharisees and all the teachers of the law? There's a capacity to look down. They look down from their high place and look down with a condemning point of view. And I just want you to think about how are we very capable of doing both of those things? There's two reasons. The first reason I think we can look down is because we think we're better. That's an affliction within the church, because if the gospel is really what makes your heart sing, you understand there is absolutely no reason for you to ever look down on anybody. If you really understand the gospel, you understand that you're the biggest sinner you've ever met. If you really understand the grace of Jesus, you know that what you're really culpable of before God is abandoning him, rejecting him, trying to live your life without him, viewing him totally, completely wrong. So there's a way in which in your own failures, you understand that the other reason we can look down is because we look down in shame. We look down and convinced that we're unworthy. We can look down with a sense of conviction over how we failed and how we have completely bungled or wrecked whatever hope we thought we might have someday. But if there is within us a capacity to look down, you can do it because you're looking down upon someone. You can do it because you're looking down away from somebody. It's hard to believe that it's now been over 40 years, but back in the early 80s when the musical Les Mis was released, if you're unfamiliar with it, it really comes from a novel written by Victor Hugo in the 1800s. But as this was turned into a stage play and was released on Broadway to be, you know, a smash hit, the opening scene is the lead character, Jean Valjean, who is a prisoner. And you can see it, both dynamics are in the opening scene of that play. The characters sing, look down, look down. Don't look them in the eye. Look down, you are here until you die. These are the convicts singing together. And then the force of the law, Javert, who will be the nemesis to Jean Valjean throughout the whole entire story. And he singles Jean Valjean out for particular scolding. And he says, you follow the letter of your itinerary. And this badge of shame you will show until you die. It warns that you are a dangerous man. And the convicts continue to sing, look down, you'll always be a slave. Look down, you're standing in your grave. There you see both sides of it. You have Javert looking down upon Jean Valjean and the convicts convinced he's better because he's a law-abiding, law-keeping agent of everything that he believes is righteous. And you have Jean Valjean looking down along with all the convicts singing look down, convinced that they don't have any reason to ever have hope. Now, what could possibly change that for both characters? What could possibly change it that the person who is looking down upon others would be convinced that they have no reason to look down on anybody? And what could possibly change the perspective of somebody who's convinced that they've failed and that there is no hope, that there would be a possible reason to look up? Now, personally, I believe there's three reasons. I believe that, number one, I will look up if I believe there's an expectation of hope. Number two, I believe I will look up if I'm convinced that someone would help me. And number three, and this may be more pedestrian, but you look up because someone calls your name. I mean, can you think about when you've been busy this week and someone just called your name, and whatever you were tending to, you looked up. And I really believe what happens in this narrative is all three. First, why would you look up in hope when the shepherds are out and they're tending their flocks? And this is a fascinating consideration. Bethlehem is very close to Jerusalem. And one of the things that Bible scholars believe is that the shepherds of Bethlehem most likely were tending the flocks that were all possibly headed toward being sacrifices in the temple. So the shepherds are tending the very emblem of what Jesus is going to be. And what they can't fathom, I mean, how could they? They didn't know enough. But they were about to look at the Lord, their shepherd, who was going to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, talk about blow your mind. But these shepherds understood that they were outcasts and they were viewed as outcasts, and they were convinced they would be people who would look down. If they ever interacted with anybody of status or standing or of any kind of social significance, they would not look in the eye, they would look down. And to these shepherds, the angel of the Lord comes. And when you hear the word behold, that is pretty much synonymous to, hey, look up. Whatever you're attending to, look up here. Now, another thing is being outcasts and convinced probably that wherever they are, they don't really belong there. They would be on a hair trigger ready to flee. But the angel of the Lord is enjoined with a host of angels. Now, what host means is army. So a single angel is joined by an army, and these are seraphim. These are known as the angels, the warriors of light. So these angels, which are intimidating characters, are saying to these shepherds, peace, joy for you. They are looking up. When they hear behold, they are looking up in expectation and in hope. When they go to the manger, as they've been told, what you're going to see, to you today has been born a Savior who is Christ, Messiah, who is the Lord, which means the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh. This baby is God. Now, if you're not a Christian, we want you to catch one of the most foundational premises of the Christian faith. We do not just believe Jesus is a messenger. Yes, he speaks from God, but he speaks from God because he is God, the Son. And what we really believe as Christians is that in the event of Christmas, God visited this earth. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Do you think he's an ogre? Study Jesus and tell me you think he's an ogre. Do you think he's mean? Study Jesus and tell me you think he's mean. You see power, but you see kindness. You see unexpected, but you see wisdom. You see constant integrity. And yet, with all of that authority, he says resolutely he's here on a mission to die. Because he's going to come to represent people like you and me in the place where we should be, and that's the place of execution. That's why if you really are a Christian, you understand, I have no reason to look down on anybody. I deserve to die. For how I've treated my Maker, I deserve to be condemned and cast out from his presence forever. That's what I deserve. But by the coming of Jesus, that's not what I've been given. These shepherds are called to look up in hope and expectation, and then they are directed, go see him. And so they go. And they go to the manger and they find it just the sign is not just that there's a baby in swaddling clothes. The sign is that he's in a feeding trough. And we talked about that this past Sunday, is I don't know many mothers that are ready to put their baby in a place where an ox or a cow or a camel just ate. But Mary and Joseph are so desperate and they're so exasperated and so strained by where they are in their situation. That's all they've got. But here these shepherds arrive, and they see somebody they now are convinced can help them. So when you recognize not just that there's a way that you would look up in expectation, you would look up because you're convinced somebody can help you, but lastly, you look up because someone calls your name. Three times in this prophetic oracle, the angels say to the shepherds essentially their name. What they're saying is, to you, a Savior has been born. This is for all people. That would include people like you and me. Unto you this day, he's come. I don't know if you can imagine the thought that God would call your name. That's one of the reasons I love the prophecy in Isaiah 43. Because in Isaiah's prophecy, the Lord says, I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord who made you, he who formed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. I have redeemed you. And he says he's done so because I love you. I don't know what you think of this Christmas. I don't know what your hopes have been anchored to, and I don't know in which way in which you've lived looking down. But here, I'm inviting you, maybe for the first time in your life, to look up. Because what God himself is offering, expectation, someone who can help you, and he calls you by name. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonders of how you are. We praise you that the test of real love is not by anything that we've done to earn it, but exactly the opposite of everything we've done to forfeit your love, and yet you've come with your mercy, shining and meeting us not through and for champions and winners, but you've met us where we've been broken and lowly and wrong and helpless. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are this kind of God and Savior. And as your word teaches us, you gave yourself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us as your own possession, eager to do what is good. It is in your name we pray this, Lord Jesus. Amen.